What I'd like to do tonight is preach a message that hopefully will be a help to us. And I want to deal with subject matter. It's going to take a little bit of time. It's kind of an apologetic, but we also want to try to make practical application here. And I want to preach a message on legalism or license. Legalism, literally liberty or license. And I want to preach a message out of the book of Galatians. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I will just give this as a preface. About a couple years ago, the missionary there in Kenya asked me to come over and teach a class. And we agreed on teaching a class on the book of Galatians. So I worked through the book of Galatians, came up with a message. So what I'm basically going to do is going to preach through the book of Galatians. Can I do that tonight? Now, I'm going to promise you something. I will be done by tomorrow night, by the service tomorrow night. Okay, so on a serious note, we're going to take a rocket ride and just fly over the book of Galatians and hopefully give you a perspective, at least from the angle we're going to deal with it here tonight. And the book of Galatians is a great book, and so we're going to start at the very beginning, and we're going to look at the purpose statement for the book of Galatians. And many times you study a book of the Bible, it's important to find out why was it written according to what it says. So we're going to go to verse number 6 of Galatians chapter 1, if you could do that, verse number 6, and let's begin with that verse. It says, Apostle Paul saying here, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, here it is, unto another gospel, which is not another. Does that seem a little odd to you? The Apostle Paul says, now listen, you guys have gotten away to another gospel. Oh, by the way, it's not another. Well, I think most of you know that the words another are different words. The first word another comes from a Greek word we use in English. Did you know that? It's the word heteros. We use it particularly to talk about something all believers believe in, and that's heterosexual marriage. Okay, and that basically means, word heteros means another of a different kind. So heteros is basically saying this, men and women are different. Did you know that? Now, some of you unmarried people haven't figured that out yet, but did you know, I'm talking about how you think. Do you know women think differently than men? Have you figured that out? And all the married people say, yeah, that's for sure. Now, some of you ladies say, man, I'm not sure where my husband came from. Maybe Mars, I don't know, but he doesn't think like me. Well, I want to help you ladies out. I'm going to tell you how a man thinks. Could I help you? You ladies are going to be pumped up about this. A man's brain is like a chest of drawers. Did you know that? And every single drawer has a different thing. Like one of them is his Indianapolis Colts drawer. You know what I'm talking about? And another one of them is his fishing drawer. Another one of his drawers killing Bambi's mother's drawer. And you know what I'm talking about? And he's got these drawers. And one of them is the food drawer. All men have a food drawer. We like the food drawer. And we got these drawers. And there's one drawer doesn't have anything in it. Not a thing in it. So if you've ever looked at your husband and say, honey, what are you thinking about? And he looks at you with his blank stare and says, oh, nothing. He means it. He actually means it. Unbelievable. For a woman, that's unthinkable. Nothing is not thinkable. Okay. So a woman's brain, I wouldn't know. I'm not one. But as I understand it, it's kind of like a bowl of spaghetti, but the noodles are not noodles. They're electricity. Okay. Everything's connected to everything. Okay. But anyway, men and women think differently. And that word heteros is a Greek word that we use in English to describe that. What does it mean here? Okay, so he's saying, you guys have gotten to another gospel which is different. And then he says, which is not another, which is a word which means another of the same kind. So he says, listen, you got to another gospel which is different, which is not another that's the same. He's using two different words here to help us understand that the false gospel, and that's what he's addressing, is a different gospel. But let's continue on. There's another nuance here in the verse, which is not another, but there'll be some that trouble you, and here it is, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert literally has the idea of reverse, or turn to the opposite. So this false gospel, this different gospel, is so different that it's an opposite. Do you know, friends, the opposites are easy to figure out? Now, we men are pretty dense, but you know what? We can figure out opposites. If you had a cup of hot tea, you know, steam coming out of it, and had a glass of iced tea, and you sent your husband in the kitchen to get the glass of iced tea, we can figure that one out. See, they're opposites. They're different. Hot and cold is different. See, opposites are pretty easy to understand. And so literally, if you understand the true gospel, it's not hard to identify the false gospel because it's opposite. See, salvation by faith is different than salvation by works, isn't it? How many of you in this room grew up in some kind of religious system that believed that you had to do something to get to heaven? Can I see your hands, please? Okay, you recognize that when you got saved, getting saved by faith was different. Okay, so you get the idea here of what this false gospel is. Okay, so it's an opposite gospel. Now, understanding that, I want us to just understand something else about the book of Galatians that's very important. Nine times in the book of Galatians, he addresses the audience as, don't miss this, brethren. Brethren. So the people in Galatians were not people who claimed to be saved who really weren't. They were people who had gotten saved because Paul preached the true gospel. So you say, why was Galatians written? Now please understand, the book of Galatians was not primarily written to correct the false gospel in regard to salvation. It was primarily written to correct the false gospel in regard to sanctification. See, the people were already saved. They got saved by the true gospel, but they flipped back in the Christian life to living by the false gospel. Did you know you get saved by the true gospel and then try to live the Christian life on the false gospel and it won't work? Okay, so he's addressing believers here. This is very important in understanding the emphasis of the book. It's to us, brethren, who can easily, as believers, get into the false gospel. So understanding that, let's move to Galatians chapter number 2 at the back of this. Now again, we're doing a flyover. I don't know if you've ever done this in your life, if you've ever flown over a piece of property or area of town that you're very familiar with. It looks different from the air, doesn't it? I was flying into Midway Airport a few years ago, and I grew up on the south side of Chicago. And man, I looked down there, saw Marquette Park, saw Booth Tarkenton Elementary School, saw the railroad yards, saw the Nabisco factory. Yeah, I lived right near a Nabisco factory. It was one of the few places on planet Earth you could gain weight by breathing. Okay, but anyway, and I'm telling you, there are some days you probably gain weight just by breathing. I mean, it smelled great. Okay, but anyway, that's a whole lot better than growing up next to some other factories, which we won't go into. But anyway, I'm now from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. That might give you a clue. But anyway, so I'm flying over this thing, seeing the Nabisco factory, see all that. And boy, it looked different from the air, didn't it? Okay, we're doing the flyover, so we're going to move here to Galatians chapter number 2. Look at the last verse of chapter number 2. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Notice that word grace. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Do you see a contrast there? Do you know law and grace are different? I mean, accepting something by a gift is different than doing something to earn it. See, you got opposites again. Now, in Galatians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul moves from a personal apologetic defending the true gospel to a doctrinal apologetic defending the true gospel in chapters 3 and 4. And I'm just kind of moving over this quickly. And he starts with a series of questions. Now, let's look at these questions. Look what he says. He addresses them as, O foolish Galatians. Well, that's endearing, isn't it? Kind of like what I was talking about this morning. Boy, that just kind of puts it out there. Now, let's go to question number 2 in verse number 2, and I want you to go ahead and answer the questions. Would you answer the questions tonight just like the Apostle Paul's asking them? We're going to kind of pass over the first one because that was kind of written to them, and let's go to verse number 2. It says, this only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. The question is, how did you get saved, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the answer is, by the hearing of faith. Next question, are you so foolish? Don't answer that one. Okay, next one. He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And the answer is no. My friend, you and I are not matured in our Christian life by the flesh. We are only matured through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to see something here that's very important. The false gospel, the power of the false gospel is the flesh. Okay, now sometimes the word legalism is a word we use to describe the false gospel or the opposite gospel. We use legalism in several ways. One of the definitions of legalism is obviously somebody who believes that you get saved by doing something. Okay, that's legalism. But also in the Christian life, sanctification, legalism can also be simple. So in the Christian life, many people look at legalism as this. Anybody's a legalist who's stricter than I am. That's a legalist. That's not a good definition. Did you know that? But sometimes that's the way I find people. That guy's strict. He must be a legalist. Now, let me just say this. Legalism is not determined by where you draw your lines. Legalism is determined by your attitude toward the line. See, you could actually be fairly loose and be a legalist. You could be strict and be a legalist. But just because you're strict doesn't mean you are a legalist. It's your attitude toward the line. You say, preacher, what do you mean your attitude toward the line? Well, did you hear what he said? Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by this flesh? And the answer is no. So what is legalism? Here it is. Legalism is flesh dependence. Doesn't matter where you are in your Christian life, if you're endeavoring to live the Christian life by depending in some measure on your flesh, you are a legalist, even if you're loose. See, legalism is flesh dependence. So I'm going to ask you guys tonight, would you mind being my legalist? Would you mind that tonight? We're just pretending, so don't get too worried. Okay, so here's all I'm going to do. I'm going to say legalism is, and I want you to say flesh dependence. Can you do that? Okay, let's try it out. Legalists ought to do this real well. I mean, after all, you're depending on the flesh. Okay, so here it is. I'm going to say legalism is, you say flesh dependence. Can you try that? Let's try it out now. Legalism is? That's pretty good. Good job. That's good. Legalism is flesh dependence. Now, let me just stop for a moment and help you out with something that might be a help. How much self-dependence can a seeking sinner have before he can't get saved? Okay, so how much can a seeking sinner, here's somebody who really wants to get saved, how much self-dependence can that seeking sinner have before it's too much self-dependence they can't get saved? And the answer is, how much self-dependence can a seeking sinner have before he can't get saved? And the answer is, boy, you're worrying me. How much can he have? And the answer is, he can't have any. So let me ask you this. How much self-dependence can a seeking saint have who wants victory in his Christian life? How much self-dependence can a seeking saint have who really wants victory in his Christian life have before it's too much self-dependence? He will not live in victory. He'll live in defeat. So how much self-dependence can a seeking saint have? And the answer is none. So any amount of self-dependence or flesh dependence in your Christian life throws you into legalism. Okay, so legalism is flesh dependence. Okay, we proved that there from that passage of Scripture. Now, let's move on to chapter number 5. And I know now some of you are getting pumped. You say, preacher, there's only 6 chapters. We're almost done. Don't get too hopeful. Okay, here it is. Okay, here it is, Galatians chapter number 5. And I want you to see now, I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but I want us to see it here just to be clear with the truth. Let's take that center aisle and let's make that the true gospel. The true gospel, we're going to use the word liberty, okay? Legalism and flesh dependence over here is, then the middle we're going to have, and the false gospel, the true gospel, which is God dependence and the word liberty. Okay, so let's go to verse number 5, verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So, the true gospel is a gospel that sets you free. So it's like this. Liberty, or the true gospel, is not, how do we put this? It is not the liberty to do what you want to do. It's the liberty and the power and the desire to do what he wants you to do. See, you're free from yourself, and you're free to do what God wants you to do. That's the center aisle. So the liberty is not, it's not, oh, what a bummer, you know. I got to be a good little Christian. I can't watch this. Yeah, I better not go there. Boy, I really like to, but I'll be a good Christian. Won't do that. That's not liberty. Liberty is not wanting to do something that grieves the Holy Spirit and loving it. See, that's liberty. It's freedom. That's a true freedom in your heart. That's the true gospel. Now, if we could say this, the false gospel is, like we already said, it's an opposite gospel. The true gospel is obviously the true gospel. We're going to deal with now the other side, and we'll get to you folks on this side. So I wanted you to see what the true gospel is. But now go to verse number 13. And the Apostle Paul addresses a possible overcorrection. I believe this is where we are in 2021, at least in the United States of America, in independent Baptist circles. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. So what's this talking about? Okay, this is talking about in the name of liberty, it's talking about using that as a ruse or a guise to feed your flesh and do what you want to do. So I want to ask you a question. If someone is indulging in the flesh, doing what they want to do in the name of liberty, is it liberty? And the answer is, no, it's not liberty. Don't miss this. It's counterfeit. So I want to ask you a question. Is something that is opposite easier to detect or something that is counterfeit? And the answer is something that's opposite. Yeah, if I took out of my wallet here, I think I got something somewhere here. Yeah, here it is. I've got a $20 bill. So I walk into your place of establishment and give you this $20 bill. You going to take it? Well, probably not. You say, preacher, what is that? What country is that? Well, it's actually Canada. You say, why do you carry $20 from Canada? Because if I ever get abducted to Canada, I got $20 to go to Tim Hortons. Okay, that's why I carry it with me. Okay, so here it is, right here. I can stop there and get the best coffee on planet Earth. But that's another story. That was pretty easy to detect. That's not United States currency. That's easy to detect. Now, but if I pulled out a counterfeit bill, which I don't think I have, I know one of the guys does, but anyway, I don't think I have a counterfeit bill, you'd be a lot hard-pressed. It'd be a little harder to kind of detect that. You get the difference? So the counterfeit gospel is much more difficult to detect. And I find a lot of Christians don't detect it at all. What does a counterfeit do? Can I put it this way? It uses the right words, but it redefines them. See, it uses the word liberty, but what they mean by liberty is, I can do what I want to do. Now, let's ask a question. Some of the other words the gospel talks about, grace. In the Bible, does God tell us that the word grace can be used in a way that is not accurate? Does the Bible teach us the possibility that in the name of grace, people might use it to mean something the Bible doesn't? And the answer is, yeah, it does tell us. Ever heard this? The grace of God turned to, anybody know? Lasciviousness. See, in the name of grace, when somebody is lascivious and does what they want to do, is that grace? And the answer, well, no. Years ago, I read a book. I won't mention the name of it right now, but I read a book on grace, and I kind of got the idea that the author viewed grace, don't miss this, as permission. May I tell you, if you read a book on grace and you get the idea of grace as permission, that is not the biblical concept of grace. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. See, that's the grace of God. So the grace of God, could we say this, is not the power, like we've just momented, it's not the power to do what we want to do. It's the power and the desire that God gives to do what He wants us to do. So grace can be misdefined. Did you know that? Liberty can be misdefined. Now there's another one, faith. If a man say he hath faith and hath not works, what's his faith like? And the answer, according to James chapter 2, is it's dead. So don't miss this. When people in the name of faith minimize obedience, that is not Bible faith. Because faith always emphasizes God-dependent obedience. Did you know that? Faith without works or obedience is dead. Okay, so we've determined there's three words that are very central to the gospel of the sinner and the gospel of the saint that can be redefined. Faith, grace, and liberty. So we call that, if we could please, the counterfeit gospel. We call it license. So I'm going to explain this. I'm going to now say, you got this. I'm going to try you in a moment. So license is, you're going to say flesh indulgence. You get that? So I'm going to say license is, you say flesh indulgence. Can you help me with that? Okay, license is, that's pretty good for people on flesh indulgence. You actually did it. Okay, that's great. Okay, so let's see if our legalists are still awake. Legalism is, oh, they're losing it a little bit. The licensed people are actually doing a little bit better. Let's try it again. Legalism is flesh dependence. Now, let's stop for a moment and use something that hopefully will help us put all three of these gospels in perspective. Let's imagine tonight I took that American flag and I brought it right down there about central stage there on the main floor. And let's imagine we went down to the children's meeting and we got a five-year-old that was kind of outgoing, a little vivacious, and we brought up that five-year-old. I'm not sure who that might be, but we bring up that five-year-old, and I encourage and instruct this five-year-old, I want you to jump and I want you to touch the eagle on the top of that flag. Now, let's imagine we encourage you, maybe even get a little motivation. We'll give you $20 or we'll give you a piece of chocolate, whatever. And that little five-year-old starts to jump. I want to ask you a question. In the near future, is that five-year-old going to be able to touch that eagle? And the answer is no way. It's impossible. Well, after a time, let's just imagine we start chanting their name. We kind of give them motivations. We up the motivation. And they come finally going to come to a conclusion. And you know what it is? I'm not touching that eagle. Now, at that moment, they could just walk off and say, I'm done with this, I'm out of here. So we don't want to discourage them, and we don't want them to walk away with maybe a tearful time. So we take the flag, and I grab it, and I lean it over. I compromise the standard. The little five-year-old comes and touches the eagle, and everybody cheers, and we give them the reward. But we all know they didn't really touch the eagle. We compromised the standard. But there is one more option. The other option would be this. I can look around the room. Look for somebody who's, you know, strong. You know, somebody who works out. Somebody who has the, you know, the body size of a V. You know what I'm talking about? Most of us are O's. But anyway, you know, a V. And somebody who's got bulging muscles and strong. And evidently, I'm really not seeing anybody. I'm kind of stalling, but I'm not seeing anybody. But anyway, and so we call on that person. And that big guy comes walking up there with those rippling muscles. And I say, that little five-year-old, you think so-and-so can lift you to that eagle? With very little effort, he just picks up that five-year-old, lifts him, touches the eagle. Now what happened? You see, the standard was not compromised. But there was a power that was not that five-year-old's that enabled him and lifted him to do what he could never do unless lifted by that power. Are you with me, friends? That just illustrated the three kinds of gospel. The first gospel is legalism. That's when we're trying to do what we'll never be able to do, because without him we can't do anything. Lasting spiritual, that is. The next one with the compromise standard is license. It's kind of compromising the standard, making us feel good, but we all know we didn't hit God's standard. The other one is the God lifting us to do what we could not do. The only problem with that illustration, the power of the Holy Spirit is not outside of us, he's inside of us. And he lifts us and enables us to do what we could never do unless he enabled us to do it. Those are the three gospels, friends, not just for the sinner, but for the saint. And every Christian in this room either lives in legalism, liberty, or license. You could, we say this, you're either depending on your flesh, you're either indulging your flesh, or you are depending on God. Now let me just stop for a moment and give a little bit of thought about this, then we'll kind of tie the thing up. I remember several years ago at my home church, we had Dr. Ed Nelson come to preach. Some of you may know Dr. Ed Nelson. I think he's 94, 95, something like that. He just wrote an autobiography, and he's hunched over and looks like has bad arthritis, and he can still got the preach in him, and it was certainly a blessing and I think instructive to all of our preacher boys. But I remember as he was talking, we were asked him to give his biography of his life, and he talked about things that were stirring, things like all-night prayer meetings. Remarkable answers to prayer. In fact, the doctors told him, you have 6 months to live. Wow, he's 90-some years old. I think they might have missed that one. You know what I'm talking about? And just remarkable answers to prayer and supernatural things happening and all kinds of... And you know what? It hit me. That was the secret of the Independent Baptist movement back in its beginning. I remember my dad saying to me, he said, Jim, you know, when we started the Independent Baptist movement, we were despised. We had no clout. We had no power. We were often in storefronts. We were on the edge of town. But we just knew we could not stay in these mainline denominations because of the compromise and the betrayal of the gospel and other things. And so he said, we were just, but he said, the only thing we had was God. Did you know by the end of the 1960s and the 1970s, out of 50 states, 24 of the 50 states, the largest church in that state was an Independent Baptist church. Did you know that? You say, preacher, what happened? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think happened. I think somewhere along the line, you know what happened? We got our eyes off the main thing, depending on God to do the supernatural, the miraculous. And we may not even realize it. We started depending on our flesh. Now, I'm all for Christian education. I'm here this week to help your Christian school. But you know what I think happened in the 1970s? I think we left our prayer closets to start Christian schools. Get me wrong. I think we needed to start Christian schools, but we know we didn't need to leave our prayer closets to do it. You know what else happened in the 1970s? We got concerned politically. There began to be huge political action. Don't get me wrong. I'm for voting, and I'm for what you can do, anything you can do. I get that, right? Letters if you need to, whatever. I'm for that, but I think we left our prayer closets, and we elected Ronald Reagan into the presidency in 1980. Now, don't get me wrong. I love Ronald Reagan. But I'm telling you, Ronald Reagan was not the Messiah. Did you know that? And America was not rescued by his presidency. My point is simply this. It's very easy to get into flesh dependence. And you know what? We became the big guys. We had clout. We had stuff we never had. We had infrastructure. We had buildings. We had the biggest churches. And we had all kinds of things. And I know I'm broad brushing because I'm just a little kid growing up in the movement. But I know I'm broad brushing, but I think there were exceptions, thank the Lord. But I think I did see the fact that there was an imperceptible shift from God dependence because we had nothing, over here to flesh dependence. Several years ago, I was reading a couple of older gentlemen who wrote an article on the demise of an academic institution, a Christian institution. They said there are four stages in the life of a Christian college. Would you like to know the four stages? Stage number one, the cause. The cause is everything. Number two, building infrastructure to support the cause. There's nothing wrong with building infrastructure to support the cause. Number three, the infrastructure becomes more important than the cause. And number four, the demise. Did you catch that? See, what happens, friends, is there's a cause. People get excited. Then we build infrastructure to support the cause. But when the shift comes that the infrastructure is more important than the cause, it's over. You know why? Because you've moved from God dependence to flesh dependence. I remember years ago, my dad telling me at the Christian college he attended, back in the 1950s, there was a huge compromise, a huge controversy over a compromise of a well-known evangelist. And the president of that Bible college at the time went to his business manager and said to him, "How many students can we lose and still keep the college open?" The man said, "Well, it'll take me some time." And he spent some time. He came back and said to that president, he said, "We can lose so many students. I think we can lose this many students and we can still stay open." And my dad said that the president of that Bible college hung his head and said, "We're going to have to close the school." When he took a stand on that controversy, he fully expected to lose that school. At that point, you know what it meant? The infrastructure was not more important than the cause. The cause was still number one. And the moment, I'm telling you, the moment Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle, your infrastructure is more important than the cause, you're finished. And so are we, and so are anybody. See, the cause is most important. So there's an imperceptible shift from God dependence over to flesh dependence. And when that occurs, we're in trouble. Now, here's the problem when you get into flesh dependence. And you know what it is? Nobody can live there long. Remember that little kid jumping to hit the flag? What eventually is going to happen to that little kid if we don't compromise the standard or lift them to touch the... What's going to happen? And the answer is they're going to walk away. See, here's the point with legalism. Pretty soon you come to the conclusion, I can't do this. I can't live this. Now, I've noticed this happens. When people are into legalism, here's the danger. Pretty soon they throw up their hands, and here's what they do. They walk over to this side, and you ever notice this? Somebody really conservative have a bunch of standards, and I'm a conservative, I have standards, I get that. But somebody really conservative have a bunch of standards, you're kind of thinking, I don't like their spirit, a little condescending, whatever. But anyway, and all of a sudden one day, they walk out of the door of the Independent Baptist Church, they go over to the loosey-goosey church at the edge of town, everything goes, come as you are, leave as you were church at the edge of town. And you're thinking, what happened? Actually, what happened was not that big of a shift. They simply moved from flesh dependence to flesh indulgence. Did you know a commonality? The flesh. They move from one kind of flesh to another. I'm telling you, I see this happen all the time. And I'm going to tell you something, friends, you still haven't found the answer. Because flesh indulgence is to me. See, back when I was growing up, I could say, okay, yeah, maybe legalism was the ditch we had to watch out for, but not anymore. I'm not saying some people don't struggle with flesh dependence. Some people do. But I am telling you, overall as a movement, do you know what our problem is now? Flesh indulgence. You know what? And again, don't get me wrong. When I was growing up, I was part of the baby boomer generation, and preachers nailed us to the wall. All you millennials and Gen Z, if you feel like preachers just come after you, man, I'm telling you, they came at you. You know what they used to call us? The me generation. That's what they called us. Can you imagine it? The audacity of it. The truth is, they were right. But you know what I find out about Gen Zers and millennials? And thank the Lord, there's plenty in this room, and God bless you. I'm glad you're here. But let me just want to challenge you. I'm not saying everybody in the millennial Gen Z is this way. But one of the big, if I can broad brush again for a moment, you know one of the problems with the millennial Gen Z is not legalism, it's over here, license. Listen, today we've got Christian young people watching stuff that is so clearly unbiblical, it's not even hard to prove it. Bed scenes, moral filth, dirty language, God's name being taken in vain, violence, and the list goes on, and they don't even think about it as being problematic. You know what that is? License. It's a license. You know, when I first started working at Christian school, you know the issues we dealt with all the time? Ungodly music. I never touch that anymore. You say, why? Do kids not get involved in ungodly music? No. There's so many problems that are worse than that, I never get to it. I mean, that's like kindergarten compared to the stuff we're dealing with now. See, we're in flesh indulgence. And I'm just going to be honest with you. It's killing us. So flesh dependence leads to flesh indulgence unless you meet Jesus. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the Christian life. Like we talked about this morning, that intimate relationship with Lord Jesus, when you realize he's my friend. I meet with him every day. I'm walking with him. And I found when young people started walking with Jesus, they're not interested in flesh indulgence. Because flesh indulgence will always leave you high and dry, just like legalism will. See, one disregards the line, and one trusts their own strength to live the line. And both don't work. You need the true gospel, which is, like I said, liberty. We don't have time to go into it. It's walking by faith, trust in Jesus. It's God dependence. So let me just kind of review here for a moment, and then we'll finish it up. Okay, remember, you help me out now. Let's just go. Legalism is? License is? You say, okay, preacher, what about the true gospel? Where's the flesh in all of that? Well, let me just stop for a moment before I get to that final question and answer it, and go to a verse in chapter number 6 you all know. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh, help me out now, reap corruption. Now don't miss this. You can depend on your own flesh. You can trust your own strength to live the Christian life, but I promise you something, you will reap corruption. Every single time. Now, you can walk out the door, young people, and you say, man, I'm going to do what I want to do, and even get yourself a nice theological reason why you can indulge your flesh. You can do that. You can feed your flesh. You can look at your garbage. You can excuse the filth you're looking at 2 a.m. You can do that, but it will not work because the flesh always reaps corruption. I am telling you, in the last 2 weeks, I have heard of 4 situations of gospel preaching preachers who are out of the ministry because of the flesh. I'm telling you, we're in trouble, folks. But it shouldn't shock us. Because when somebody's indulging the flesh, preaching one thing from the pulpit and watching anything they want on Monday night, it won't work. Eventually, it's coming home. Because God says you cannot contain the flesh. The flesh will always lead you to corruption. It doesn't matter if you depend on it. It doesn't matter if you indulge in it. Either of those ditches will lead you to corruption. And if we're ever seeing the tragedy today, and I will tell you, I remember when I was a kid, people said, man, I'm out of here. I'm going to go to the evangelical world because there's a bunch of scandals over here. I'm going over here. You know what the evangelical world has had? Unbelievable scandals. I could tell you about big mega church pastors who have been disgraced by indulging the flesh. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter who you are, where you are in the theological landscape. If you indulge the flesh or depend on the flesh, it doesn't work. It reaps corruption. So that's a warning for all of us to avoid both ditches, both excess. So you'll say, well, preacher, if flesh dependence won't work and flesh indulgence won't work, so what do we need to do with the flesh and the true gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked, and verse 24 answers it of chapter number 5. It says, and they that are Christ's, here it is, have crucified the flesh. See, here's what happens when you begin in the true gospel, walking by faith and dependence upon him, living in the reality of his a relationship with him. Here's what happens. You crucify the flesh. Now, I hate to do this tonight, but I'm going to do it because for somebody in this room, it may be a help. I'm going to make a grammatical point. Often when the Bible talks about I am crucified with Christ, that particular, which is found in the book of Galatians, that particular word crucified is passive in voice. Now, what it means when it's passive of voice is simply this, that you do nothing to have it happen. Do you know why you're crucified with Christ? The moment you get saved, it happened. Probably most of us had no clue it was happening. We were a passive recipient of the wonderful truth that we're in Jesus. His death now becomes our death. We're crucified with Christ. So you get that? That's passive in voice. I expected when I came to verse 24 for it to be passive in voice, but it's not. It's active. You know what that means? It's our decision to do it. Begin to think about this verse. They that are Christ is clearly not talking about salvation. If you read chapter 5, it's clearly talking about the Christian life. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Okay, it's talking about the Christian life. So they that are Christ are those that are there. I mean, they're walking by faith. They're dependent on Jesus. They're walking in the Spirit. Okay, now the Bible says those that do that, they're going to crucify the flesh. Now, there's something in the Greek language. This is the aorist tense, but there's different usages, and I'm not trying to be too technical here, but there are different usages of how the aorist tense is used, and this is up to interpretation. Good men can disagree on this, but I personally think this is what they call a constative aorist. And a constative aorist, if I was trying to teach you a constative aorist, I would have a whiteboard here, and I would use a dotted line. In other words, it's a series of crises or events in your life. So those that are sold out to Jesus come to crises in their life when they have to make a decision to crucify the flesh, saying, I'm not doing that. You know what happens when you crucify the flesh? You've got to say no to what you want and yes to what Jesus wants. And every Christian in this room that has any measure of the hand of God on your life, I guarantee you there's a trail of a dotted line of crises where you crucified the flesh. It might be the day you came down and kneeled an old-fashioned altar and say, okay, God, I'll preach if you want me to. It might be that convict of that service where God said, you need to go to your next-door neighbor and invite them to church, the such a revival meeting, and you said, okay, God's going to kill me, but I'm going to do it. It might be the day God said, that TV program's not helping you. You need to say goodbye to that TV program. You say, okay, God, I'll never watch it again. Are you with me on it? And every Christian in this room, I don't care who you are, how long, if you've been saved for any length of time, I can guarantee you, if you're walking with God, there's a trail of crucifixions that have occurred in your life. It's not crucifixions you go looking for. God brings them to you. And when he brings them to you, you're at a crisis. Now, I have noticed this about older believers. I love being around my generation and even older, because anytime you talk about this, they can start open up and say, oh, preacher, I remember the day I made a decision. I threw my wardrobe away, and I got some things that I knew pleased God, and I got rid of some of this worldly stuff I used to wear. Or I remember the day I went over to the burn barrel. I'm thinking of a pastor in Florida who told me, man, after I got saved, I was a wild guy in the Air Force. He got saved, and he said, I remember the very day I walked out to the burn barrel. I know that dates the illustration. Some of you younger kids have to ask your grandpa what a burn barrel is. But anyway, he said, I remember the day I walked out to that burn barrel, and I said, I had my rock and roll music, and he said, I pitched it all in that garbage can, watched it burn. You know what he was doing? He didn't realize it. He was following Jesus, and he was crucifying the flesh. You know one of the great concerns I have today? I don't see a lot of crucifixion of the flesh among this generation. Instead, I see them indulging. And, oh God, there's exceptions, and I hope there's a bunch of them across the room. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm honestly trying to help you, because you will never walk with God if you say no when he says crucify the flesh. It doesn't matter who you are. You're going to walk with God. God's going to tell you, you need this, needs to go. I remember years ago, probably 4 or 5 years ago, I remember a young man, it was toward the end of our tour. He was a freshman in college. He was younger. The other two guys were older. And one day I was meeting with the two older guys, and this freshman kid walked into our meeting, and he was agitated. He said, I'm done with it. I'm through with it. He said, I know exactly why my wardrobe is the way. He dressed a little edgy, and I wasn't real happy about it all, but I didn't want to make an issue of it. Just didn't feel led at the time to. He said, man, I'm done with this stuff. I've had it. He said, tonight at the campfire service, he said, I'm burning this stuff, the stuff that I bought that I knew exactly why I bought it. I bought it to be cool and be worldly. He said, I'm done with it. You know what that's called? Crucifying the flesh. Thank the Lord, I have seen millennials and Gen Zers crucify the flesh. So I'm done with this junk. I'm done with this music. I'm done with whatever it might be. Not just because a preacher preached on it, because the Holy Spirit said, yeah, that's exactly what the Word of God teaches. And you know why God does that? Because he loves us. See, the Bible says it. You watch the Liberty Road, there's going to be a series of flesh crucifixions. And those flesh crucifixions will define one day where you'll be. If I could give you a couple of illustration tonight. And by the way, understand about flesh crucifixions. You may not understand it. You may say, what? That's wrong. The point is, it is for them. If the Holy Spirit of God says you can't have this anymore, then you need to deal with it. I know of one young man who basically one day got up and said, I am so into sports, I cannot control it, so I made a decision. No longer will I look at any game, any professional college game. No longer will I do sports scores. He said, I am through. Now, I know very few people that have that application in their life, but I will tell you, for him, that's where God told him to go. So understand, you may not understand. I don't always understand it, but boy, if God's dealing with them, I want them to say, obviously, yes to God and no to the flesh. So you may not understand these particular applications, but I'm going to give them because they have obviously a very close personal nature to myself personally. But when my dad was 14 years old, on a Saturday afternoon, he was sitting in a movie theater. And you say, why was he sitting in a movie theater? Anybody that was born a long time ago would know that's what everybody did on a Saturday afternoon. They watched the newsreels, and then they watched whatever the movie was. See, some of you know what I'm talking about. You go back that far. Those of you that are adjusting your hearing aid right now. Okay, but I'm just teasing with you. But you go back a little ways, okay? So that would be my dad, and he was sitting in a movie theater on a Saturday afternoon, and the Holy Spirit of God came to him and said, Wayne, what are you doing here? Well, that's kind of a strange question when that's where you are every Saturday afternoon. You ever had the Holy Spirit ask you, it seemed to be a strange question? My dad said it was clear as a bell. It wasn't an audible voice, but said, Wayne, what are you doing here? And my dad said, well, everybody's here. Look, there's the deacon's kids. There's a few deacons. There's the pastor's kids. Everybody's here. And after all, God, we're going to watch a Christian movie. It was called Sergeant York. Some of you probably seen that old black and white one on television, Sergeant York. Really nothing wrong with the content of that particular movie. And my dad said, you know, God, we're about to watch Sergeant York, a Christian movie. And the Holy Spirit of God said this to my dad. Yes, Wayne, that's true. But next week, you will all be back. And it will not be Sergeant York. My dad had been in the movie theater enough to know he knew exactly what God was saying. In other words, next week, we're going to come back and see stuff that is going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because he'd seen it before. As a 14-year-old boy, my dad walked out of that movie theater that day, looked up to heaven, said, God, I'm going to make you a promise. I am never going back. At that point in my dad's life, he knew of no one on planet Earth that had that particular position in the Christian life. He knew of no one. No one. Not his pastor, not his pastor's kids, not deacon, no one. He was the only one on planet Earth, he thought, that took that position. But he knew that's what God wanted him to do. So he walked out. Even his own mother, who was a godly woman, did not take that position. Later, she came to that position as a result of his influence. But he walked out that door, said to God, I'll never be back. And from that day to the day my dad went to heaven, he never stepped foot in a movie theater again. Now, I'm going to just make a statement I believe is all true with all my heart. I don't believe I'd be here tonight if my dad had said no to God. You say, how can you say that? Because he wouldn't have gone to the right college. He would never have met my mother. He wouldn't have gone in the ministry. If he did, he would have been compromised. I wouldn't be here tonight. I believe that decision for my dad was defining. We went off to Bible college, and even that, God worked in his heart. And he was in a denomination, a large denomination down south, and he went to their denominational school, and he said he walked in the dormitory rooms. He said he did not even put his suitcases down. He turned around and walked out. He knew that was not where God wanted him to be. If he'd have gone to that school, I wouldn't be here. Instead, he went to a smaller school, but there was led by a well-known evangelist, God changed his life there. When he got finished his education, he went back to his hometown in Miami, Florida, and still in the denomination, and he took a little church plant that they had nearby, and a little church, about 50 people, and he began to help the thing grow. And it wasn't long, a year or two of people getting saved. He said they were running about 150. And he said God brought him to the unmistakable conviction he needed to leave the denomination of his youth. So he checked the Constitution, and I think they had to have a three-week notice on a Wednesday night, and he made the notice, and he educated his people on the issues. And now, you have to understand, if you're sitting here saying, well, what's the problem? When my dad was just a little boy, his own mother went to the pastor of that church, of church then, that denomination, and said to the pastor, Pastor, what do you believe about the virgin birth? So my grandmother said that to his pastor. The pastor looked at my grandmother, whose name was Oma, and if you're German, you know that that means grandmother, but went to my, looked at my grandmother and laughed and said, "Oma, we all know that Jesus was the son of a German soldier." I was the pastor of the church of my dad's denomination. So you understand why you'd want to leave, okay? They left that church and went to a church that did have a conservative believing pastor, but there was obviously theological liberalism rife in that denomination. My dad came back, and at that time there wasn't much of an independent Baptist movement, and he realized, I got to leave. I just can't stay anymore. So they made the announcement 3 weeks from so-and-so Wednesday night, we're going to have the meeting, and educated his people, and my dad made a mistake. He was just a young preacher. He didn't realize that he forgot to purge the rolls. So the denomination got wind of it, and they began to contact all the people who are on the rolls who had not come in who knows how long. That denomination is famous for having three times as many people on the rolls as you have on a Sunday morning. So the denomination basically called them and said, "We will ruin you." Isn't that nice? That's really nice, isn't it? And in fact, they said to my dad, just a young preacher, "We will make sure you never preach in a church of any size. We will ruin you." My dad said he was young. He believed it. But he realized, you know what? I don't have to preach a church of any size, but I do have to do what God wants me to do. So he began to pursue it on. They were livid and they were upset. And my dad said it looked like David and Goliath. And he said that we weren't Goliath. He said it looked like we're going to lose that vote that night. Came time for that Wednesday night, and you know what God did? He sent a hurricane. This is before weather.com, before we knew days in advance it was going to hit. A hurricane hit the coast of Miami. Phone lines went down, water went up, and I'm telling you, all the people that were against pulling out said they'll never have that meeting. All the people that were for pulling out said we're going to support our pastor, we'll get there. Some of them had to get on their waders that used for fishing, you know what I'm talking about? Went down there. Others of them got on their boats, literally, and came down to the church. There was a two-story section of the church. You guys know about floods, don't you? But anyway, and it was water in all both of the churches. So it was a second story, only place they could go. And went up there, phone lines were down, power's down. They put candles in the windows of that upper story. I've been to that room, and I'll be honest with you, and I walked in, it was holy ground to me. 27 people met that night. They needed 25 for a quorum. And they voted 26-1 to leave that denomination. The next day, they said, "Foul ball." That denomination said, "That meeting can't count." And they sued them and took them to law. And you know what the law said? The meeting stands. It's legal. It stands. And Goliath fell. And I remember my dad saying literally days before he died, he said, "Jim, when I left the denomination of my youth," he said, "I thought it was going to ruin me." But he said, "You know what? It didn't ruin me. It's what made me." And I don't want you to miss this, folks. I don't believe I'd be here tonight if my dad had not followed Jesus and died to the denomination of his youth. I might have existed, but I certainly would not have been. I had the reality of God in my home like I did with my mom and dad who take decisions like that. Here's what I'm saying. I can look back at my dad's life, my mom's life, and see a series of flesh crucifixions. Like I said this morning, I cannot go 6 months without people coming to me. My dad, mother's been in heaven for 30 years. My dad over 20 years. I can't go 6 months with somebody telling me how my dad or mom's ministry touched their lives. And I'm going to tell you why. Because when they came to flesh crucifixions, they said yes to Jesus and no to their flesh. And there's not a person in this room who is walking with God who couldn't give your own testimony. And every older believer knows what I'm talking about. And I'm talking to you, some of you millennials and Gen Zers. I'm going to just tell you right now. 30, 40 years ago, you want to have the dew of heaven on your life, the glow of heaven on your life. Oh, Jesus, walking with Jesus so people know you're the real deal. Never going to happen. Unless you say, in those series of flesh crucifixions, yes to God and no to your flesh. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Now you say, "Preacher, I'm not interested in crucifixion. I'm not interested in death." You need to understand something, how God works. You die. When you die, it's a God-ordained death. You live. That's where real living begins, when you allow God to crucify the flesh in those moments where God's saying, "You need to deal with that. You need to get that junk out of your life." See, legalism, liberty, and license.